The message this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, starting at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying taxes. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him, and they went away.
I'll begin by repeating something I said last week. If this is God's world, and this, the Bible, is God's word, then we should expect that God's word is going to address very important things that are in the world, things that we experience, things that are important to us. And so the last 2 weeks, I talked about a couple of things, money and sex, that are important and things that obviously we experience. And we should also expect that the Bible would address the issue of politics or government. And we do see that. That's what I'll be talking about today. And I realize that this topic can cause tempers to flare. And just to put your mind at ease, I'll tell you something up front. I'm not trying to make you a Democrat or a Republican today. I'm trying to make you all libertarians. Maybe. Actually, what I really want us to see is what Jesus has to say about the role of government. And when I say Jesus, I don't just mean the red letters in the Bible, though we will look at some of those red letters, but also what Jesus' apostles had to say about this issue. I've said this before, but we can't pit Jesus' words against Paul's or against Peter's because all of it is the word of God. So we will look at that today. Before we open our Bibles or look more carefully at the passage that was just read, let me make an observation. As a whole, I don't think that we, and I mean we, our society or our nation, think well about the purpose of government. Now, we all know that politics is a huge part of life, and it seems like the cycle of elections and campaigning just never ends. And obviously, people debate politics. We also know that the government is very important. It has the power to shape how we live, and it also has the power to shape how people think. And so it's important to talk about. But when I hear discussions about the government, I rarely hear or read discussions about what the nature of government is, or what the purpose of government is, what the government has a right to do or what the government doesn't have a right to do. And that's why I say we don't think about this issue well, because we're not really dealing with the foundational issues. I think that much of our thinking about politics and about the government is absorbed or just from the environment that we're in. It's almost that it's subconscious. We get certain ideas about politics from our families, from school when we're growing up, maybe from friends, from coworkers, certainly from the media. And oftentimes, we don't step back and examine those ideas. So we kind of hold certain ideas without really thinking them through. And I don't think that's a good way of doing anything. So if we're going to think about politics better, think about government better, we need to ask some basic fundamental questions about government. The first question I want to ask and hopefully answer is, what is God's relationship to the government? And to figure that out, we'll look at the passage that was just read. That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Now, in that passage, there are two groups of people, two parties that come up to Jesus, and they're trying to trap him. One group is the Pharisees. They were Jewish religious leaders, and they resented the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire had come in and occupied the land. They were in the region of what's known as Judea. And so they hated the Roman government. They were resentful. They thought God had given the Jews this land and that it should not be ruled over by an occupying army, certainly not pagans. So that's one group. The other group was the Herodians, and these were people who were associated with Herod. And Herod was a ruler underneath the Roman Empire, so they approved of Herod and the Roman Empire. So they come up and they want to see how Jesus is going to answer a question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, if Jesus simply said, it is lawful to pay taxes, he would have offended the Pharisees. Why? Because this tax, the poll tax, needed to be paid with a denarius. A denarius is a coin that had the Roman emperor's image on it. And on one side of the coin, it said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. The divine Augustus. Augustus was the emperor, the Caesar, when Jesus was born, and Tiberius was the current emperor. On the other side of that coin, it said, high priest. It was saying that of the Roman emperor. Now, if you are a Jewish person living at the time, this is completely blasphemous. There is only one God, and it is certainly not Caesar, and he is certainly not the high priest. Romans used this coin to promote emperor worship, which is a funny idea to us, but they wanted the emperor to be worshipped by the people in the Roman Empire. So Jesus would have offended the Pharisees and might have been approving of the message of the coin if he just said, pay your taxes. If he said, don't pay your taxes, then he would have offended the Herodians. They would have thought, this guy is a zealot. He is a revolutionary. He is trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. So Jesus has to be very careful how he answers. He gives a different answer. He says this, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. In other words, he's saying, pay your taxes. But he's reminding them that everything is God's. God is the authority over everything. Caesar's image was on the coin, which suggested that Caesar owned the coin and he is due whatever is owed in taxes. Yet, who or what is made in the image of God? All human beings are made in the image of God, so he owns us. And he is the true king, the true authority. By doing this, by answering this way, Jesus is saying that government is legitimate. Even godless governments, even Roman Empire, as pagan as it was. And he said this, what's amazing is he knew that he was going to die at the hands of the Romans. A couple chapters earlier, in Matthew 20, he says to his disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. The Gentiles in this case are the Roman rulers, namely Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers that would kill him. So Jesus knows the Roman Empire is going to be responsible for his death, and yet somehow they have a role to play in God's ordering of the world. Governments have a sphere of power. And the church has a sphere of power or influence. The state, the government, can't do what Christianity does. The government does not proclaim the gospel. It does not make disciples. It does not care for the souls of people. And the church does what the government cannot do. The church proclaims the gospel. The church makes disciples. The church is here to worship God. Yet the church cannot do certain things that the state does. It does not have the power to put criminals in jail or assess fines to people who break laws. And it's a good thing that the church and state have different spheres. Think about it this way. If you're in a theocratic nation, like a Muslim country, where the church and the state are basically the same, the church is the state. And that's bad because if you dissent, if you don't believe in that religion, if you're a Christian in a Muslim nation, you will be oppressed. But think about this. In atheistic nations, where the state has a lot of power, in a totalitarian regime, so you can think about the USSR or communist China, the state becomes the church because they want your allegiance. They want your soul. We don't want to have either of those things. So it's good for us to have a state that has a role to play, but it's limited, and a church that is able to thrive and do what God has ordained for the church. So, church and state, distinct spheres, but guess what? They're both under the authority of God. They're under God's control. So consider what we read in Daniel 2, verse 21. It says this about God. He changes times and seasons. He, God, sets up kings and deposes them and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So God is the one who sets up kings. God's the one who takes them down. They're under God's control. And even the hearts of kings, are under God's control. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Now, this does not mean that political leaders are always right. They're not. There have been times when we've had very evil dictators, very evil nations doing things contrary to God's will. We see in America leaders do things that are contrary to God's will. So that means that there will be times when God's people will have to disobey the government. They will have to disobey the state in order to be obedient to God. Now let's look at something else that Jesus says regarding his kingdom and the authority that has been given to governments on earth. We're going to look at John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Now, right before Jesus died on the cross, he was betrayed, he was arrested, he went on trial before the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, and then he was brought to the Roman political leaders, because the Jews did not have the authority to carry out capital punishment. So they had to bring Jesus to a man named Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman governor of Judea at the time. So we see in John chapter 18, verse 33, and this is on page 806 of the Pew Bible, this encounter between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Pilate wants to know if Jesus has claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, in the truest sense, Jesus is the king of the Jews, and he is the king of kings, the Lord of lords. But Pilate is thinking more about an earthly political king. And Jesus was not that kind of king. He did not come at that time to set up earthly powers with a government and an army. Still, the claim to be king of the Jews would have been very threatening to the Roman Empire. It would have threatened Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate has to maintain order. That's his job. So he's trying to figure out, in what sense is Jesus a king? Because if he's trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, yeah, he has to die. And Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." If Jesus had come to overthrow the Roman Empire, he could have raised up an army. He could have done that. He could have defeated the Romans, but that's not what he came to do. That's not God's plan for building the kingdom of God. Jesus came to testify to the truth. He came to speak truth, and of course, he came to die on the cross. And one of the striking things about Jesus is how little he speaks about politics and government. He doesn't go and tell his disciples, "Okay, here's the plan. I need you to lobby Pontius Pilate. We're going to set up a special interest group, and we're going to send some delegates to Rome, and they are going to appeal to Caesar, and you know, maybe they'll even bribe him. And then we're going to get things our way. We're going to have all the laws favorable to us." He didn't say, "If only we could get the right emperor in power, if only we could get the right senators in place, then God could really work." He doesn't say that. But Jesus does tell his disciples to do certain things. They are to go out and proclaim the gospel. They are to make disciples. They are to take care of the poor and love their neighbors. Jesus did not say, "Get the government to do that for you." No, he told them that it was their duty. With that in mind, let's look at the next bit of conversation between Pilate and Jesus. This is the beginning of chapter 19, page 807 in the Pew Bible. And I'll read the first 16 verses. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him and again, and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify! Crucify!' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.' The Jews insisted, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. 'Where do you come from?' he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. 'Do you refuse to speak to me?' Pilate said. 'Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.' From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of a Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, crucify him.' 'Shall I crucify your king?' Pilate asked. 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The Roman soldiers mock Jesus because they don't think he really is king. And Pilate doesn't think that Jesus has committed any real crime. He's trying to let Jesus go free, but the Jewish rulers say, "No, crucify him." They believe that Jesus was being blasphemous in his claim to be the Son of God. Therefore, he was breaking their law and he deserved to die. Now, when Pilate hears that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was afraid. And he says to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" Jesus doesn't answer. He has no obligation to answer. And Jesus knows he has to die. And then Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have this power? I can free you." But Jesus says something very stunning about Pilate's power. He says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus is saying God gave Pilate the power that he has. If God had not ordained Pilate to have a position of authority, he would not have given it. Even though Pilate did not believe in Jesus, he did not have faith in the true God. Anyone like Pilate who has political authority, that has been given to them by God. If Jesus wanted to be released, he could have been released, but that was not his purpose. What's interesting is that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, and yet the crowd shouts. And they're the ones, this crowd of Jews are saying, "If you, Pilate, let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And I think that shows that Jesus and Christianity are a threat and perceived to be a threat by the state, because Jesus makes the claim that he is the true king. He is the true authority. And godless states, they realize that claim and they're threatened by that claim. Another interesting thing is the Jews sell out here. That's a horrible thing that they say. "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests of all people are saying that. One of the great confessions of Christianity is Jesus is Lord. And that has political overtones, because in the Roman Empire, the emperor, the Caesar, was known as Lord. In fact, at the end of the first century, a few decades later, the emperor at the time, a man named Domitian, wanted to be known as our Lord and God. In fact, he demanded to be known as that. Yet Christians say, no, Jesus is Lord. The true Lord, the true king, the true ruler is Jesus. It's not you, Roman Emperor. It's not you, president or dictator or anyone else. And so this claim that we have that Jesus is Lord is going to be a threat to godless powers. And we see throughout history, godless powers try to persecute Christians and try to put an end to Christianity. Now, to sum up what we've seen in those two passages, Matthew 22 and the verses we read in John, God has ordained governments. They, even godless governments, have a legitimate role to play. Christians should obey those governments unless it causes them to disobey God, and then they have to disobey the state in order to be obedient to God and his commands. Jesus is the true king, yet his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It is a different kingdom. He is not going to establish his kingdom through political movement. After all, governments can't force people to be Christians. They can't force people to put their trust in Jesus and forsake their sins. So we've seen that thus far, but let's move on to look at what Jesus' apostles say about the role of government. And I want to ask you a second question about government. What is unique? What is unique about the government? We're going to go to Romans 13, first seven verses. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 845 in the Pew Bible. And as you're turning there, I want to give us a sense of context. Paul wrote the letter of Romans. He's writing to Christians in Rome. And in the first eight chapters, Paul is dealing with some very weighty theological matters related to sin and salvation. And then chapters 9 through 11, he talks a bit about the relationship between church and Israel, what's happening with the Israelites. And then chapter 12, he talks about how Christians should live in light of the gospel. And even at the end of that chapter, chapter 12, he tells Christians not to repay evil for evil. not to seek out their own vengeance, but to leave that to God. And that flows right into the beginning of chapter 13, which I'll read now. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Verse 1, Paul tells us to be subject to the government because government has been instituted by God. Anyone who resists the government is resisting God. Again, Paul does not mean that we should obey the government and then disobey God. If obeying the government means we're disobeying God, we have to disobey the government in order to obey God. But I think he is describing how things should function, the way that government should be functioning. And it's worth noting at the time Paul's writing this, the emperor of the Roman Empire was a man named Nero, and he was just a bad man. Nero had his mother killed. He was responsible for killing two of his wives and for persecuting many Christians after a fire destroyed much of Rome in the year 64. So this is the authority that Paul is talking about at the time. Paul and the apostles did not set out to overthrow the Roman Empire. God has never promised us political freedom. And there have been many Christians who've had to live and suffer under totalitarian regimes. But the point I want to make is found in verse 4. The government has the power of the sword. Governments have the power of force or coercion. If you don't obey laws, they can fine you, they can jail you, they even have the power to kill you. The government has the power to make you pay taxes. This is very different from a church. It's very different from any other voluntary association, a charity, a club, or any other organization. For example, the church, we can't make you do anything. If you're caught in sin and you refuse to repent, we can remove you from membership. We can ask you to leave, but we can't put you in jail. We can't assess taxes. And since the government has the power of force, we should be careful to consider what the government has the force to do and how much power the government has. We should limit the size and the scope of government. And that leads me to a third question. What is the purpose of government? You know, when people talk about government, they don't often say, you know, the government is supposed to do this. This is the role of government. This is the purpose of government. And I think that's why we often talk past each other when we're talking about politics, because we're not agreed upon, we don't agree what the role of government is. So we need to ask that question. What is the purpose of government? Well, according to this passage in Romans 13, civil authorities are a terror to bad conduct. They are avengers who carry out God's wrath. One of the ways that God restrains and punishes evil in this life is through the government. And the reason that we pay taxes to the government is that they can carry out this role. They attend to the punishment of evil. So the purpose of government is to punish evil. It's not necessarily to do everything else. Let's look at a similar passage by another apostle. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. It begins on page 900 in the Pew Bible. A very similar idea is found here. For 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Once again, we should be subject to the emperor or whatever ruler we have and the government for the Lord's sake. These civil authorities are sent by God to punish evil and to praise those who do good. Those are the two functions of the government, according to the Bible. The state punishes evil, and it praises those who do good. Now, of course, we can imagine what it is to punish evil, to assess fines, to imprison, even to carry out capital punishment. But what does it look like for a government to praise people who are doing good? Well, according to a New Testament scholar named Tom Schreiner, modern people are not familiar with governments praising those who do what is right. The Romans, however, would erect statues, grant privileges, or commend in other ways those who help the community. Maybe some kind of public honor for those who do good. Now, there's a very important concept in all of this, and I think it's worth talking about because there's so much confusion regarding these things. According to the Bible, the government is to protect our negative rights and not give us positive rights. That's a little bit confusing. What does that mean? This is the way a Christian philosopher describes it. A positive right is a right to have something given to the right holder. So he says this: if Smith has a positive right to, say, health care, then the state has an obligation to give health care to Smith. A negative right is a right to be protected from harm while one seeks to get something for one's own. If Smith has a negative right to, say, health care, then he has an obligation, the state has an obligation to protect Smith from discrimination and unfair treatment in his attempt to get that thing on his own. A negative right is protecting stuff that we have earned, that we have a right to, like your property, your money, your life, your family. Those are things that are rightfully yours. The government didn't just give those to you. They are yours. And I think even your civil rights, the rights that are given to us by God, the right to worship, that is God-given. And so the state, the government, has an obligation to protect you so you can keep those things. A positive right is just giving you free stuff. And according to the Bible, the government does not exist to give us all kinds of free stuff. The government bears the sword. It doesn't bake the bread. Now, some people think Christians should support governments that do all that Jesus did or that do all that Jesus told his disciples to do, like feeding people and healing people. And if Christians say, you know what, we don't want the government to do those things, we want a smaller, more limited government, some people will criticize Christians as being hypocritical. So, for example, I once heard this: if you don't want your tax dollars to help the poor, to help the sick, to avoid violence, to take better care of those in prison, to help the needy, fine, don't vote that way. But don't ever say you want a government based on Christian values, because you don't. Well, there are some problems behind that attitude and the assumptions that lie behind that kind of statement. One, just because Jesus did something or told his disciples to do certain things does not mean it's the government's job to do it. I don't see anyone saying, you know, the government should be making disciples, the government should proclaim the gospel, the government should exercise church discipline, so forth. Nothing in the Bible suggests that the government's job is to do everything. Two, this line of thought ignores what the Bible says about the purpose and the role of government, which is to punish evil and praise not good, not to provide goods. Three, I think our experience shows that the government doesn't do a good job when it tries to do the role of everything. When the government tries to take care of all poverty, for example, it can't take care of all the root issues that lie behind poverty, like broken homes, generational patterns of sin, laziness, and everything else that lies behind poverty. Poverty is a very complex issue, but the government can only give services or give money, but it can't get at the root issues. The government can punish vice, but it does a really poor job of instilling virtue. Four, we should be wary of having a large government because the government has power. It has force. That's the difference between a government and a charity or the government and a church. And when governments grow in size and get bigger and bigger, they force you to do more and more things against your will. And when the government becomes more and more godless, according to the Bible, it becomes a beast. Five, letting the government do all the work doesn't require individual responsibility and individual virtue. It takes away from charity. Charity is not just about giving. It's not just about the ends. It's also about your heart and the intent behind actions. So if charity is forced, it no longer becomes charitable. And I think all of this matters because when Jesus tells us to take care of the poor, he's saying, you need to do it. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to get to know the poor. You need to personally give to them. You need to take care of your neighbor. You need to love them. Don't put it on someone else's shoulders. It's your responsibility. Now, last question, should Christians influence the government and how should they do that? Well, I think the answer is yes, and I don't have time to go through all that, but there are examples of that in the Bible where people speak prophetically to evil governments and they say, you're doing something wrong. Whether you think about Moses, Daniel and his friends, whether you think about John the Baptist or Paul, there are examples of those individuals going before godless rulers and saying, you are doing wrong. And I think we should seek justice in this nation. We have various freedoms that we can use. We can vote, we can petition, we can contact our senators and our representatives and so forth in order to seek the good of the land. And that's one way of trying to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we should use all those means. We should pray for our rulers. We don't have time to look at this right now, but you might want to write this down. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us to pray for those people in power, and we should do the same. Pray that they would rule wisely, and pray that they would come to know God and be saved. And the last thing I want to say is this. Government's important, but it's not the ultimate thing. It's not the most important thing at all. Keep in mind that the true government, the true kingdom, is the kingdom of God. The United States government or any other government in the world is temporary. It will not last forever. The government is not the source of all evil, neither is it the solution to all problems. The government can become an idol. Politics can become an idol for us, and we don't want that to happen. It's not the ultimate thing. No government and no political ruler will die for your sins. No political ruler, no government, no laws will put you in the right with God. They will not restore a right relationship with God. They will not, the president, our governor, our senators, our representatives, judges, none of them will deal with you graciously. They will not forgive you of your sins. They won't sacrifice themselves for you. But Jesus did die for our sins when he laid down his life on the cross. Jesus does deal graciously with us. He forgives us. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. No government on earth can give us those things. Jesus can. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government, that's about Jesus, and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, there is much more that I could say about the role of government and how your kingdom relates to the kingdoms of earth, but I pray that we would see Jesus's teaching about government and the teaching that his apostles had and just view that sphere of life in a right way, in a biblical way. Political powers are important, but they are not the true powers. They are not the true authority. And so we cannot put our hope in the rulers that we have. We must put our hope in you. We know that your kingdom is eternal, and we must live as your servants. So help us to obey you. Help us to be good citizens. Help us to think rightly about the role of government and not be afraid to talk about political issues, but to do it in the right context and with the right kind of focus. And we pray that you would use us as your people, Father. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.